The Lord be with you. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It sounds like you're having a good time. And we don't want that to end. Worship is an act that God does upon us, and it should be also a time when we enjoy coming to church to receive God's blessing. And that's what we are here for today, to receive and then to go out and to give. So it's good to see all of you here today on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. And take note of the announcements as they printed in the bulletin. So I do that a little different than Pastor Brad. He goes through them, but you can just read them. And are there any other announcements that you would like to share before we begin our worship service? Oh, Dacia? Good. I hope you have a lot of kids going. It's those are always good things to participate in. So, any others? Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we gather now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Is built on nothing less, as you can see up on the screen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but hope.
Thank you.
Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading found in the book of Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life.
Of whom shall I be afraid?
When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear.
Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek,
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.
For in the day of trouble,
he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, look with mercy upon our infirmity, and in every danger and necessity defend us with your mighty hand against all enemies. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I'll ask the praise singers to join me up front as we turn to the hymn titled Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. It's hymn number 481 in the green hymnal, or as seen on the screens.
Please stand now for our confession and forgiveness. In In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's confess our faith together now in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We continue now with our scripture readings for today.
The first reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee and the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. The second reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the word of the Lord. Let us pray the prayers of the church. Look in mercy upon your church, O Lord, and grant it unity and strength. Awaken those who are sleeping. Bring back those who have strayed, and gather into your fold people of every tongue and race. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks, everlasting Father, for your servants who have departed this life in faith and now share the joys of your heavenly kingdom. We humbly ask that with them we may live in Christ and die in him, and finally awaken in his likeness in the resurrection of life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, you have commanded us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We pray for those who denigrate our faith and would deny us the practice of it. Grant us strength to stand firm, to speak the truth in love, and to accept the consequences of your name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the persecuted church. We ask your mercy, O Lord, for your persecuted church who are falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and martyred for the sake of your name. May they gain release, be restored to life, and inspire us by their sacrifice. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Well, it's that time in the church service when we stand and share the peace of the Lord with those who are around us and greet them, so let us do that now.
To share a song this morning called Mighty to Save. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Save He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I'll give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So shine your light and let the whole world see. I'm singing for the glory of the risen King Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. I'm singing for the glory of the risen King, my Savior. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and He conquered the grave. Yes, Jesus conquered the grave. So shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, King Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Well, I invite the children to come up. I have something to show you today and something to tell you, so come on up and let's have a children's message. Here comes Dacia with the goodies. Whoop. Whoop. I better hold on to this, huh? No, no, don't do that now. You'll spill some more. Okay, well, we have four seasons in our year. Do you know what season we're in now?
January.
Well, that's the month we're in, is January. But what season are we in?
Winter.
Winter, very good. And what follows winter?
Spring.
Spring, and then?
Summer.
Summer, and then?
Autumn.
Autumn, okay. There, fall, sometimes we call it that. Well, the church year has seasons too. Did you know that? There's seasons in our church year. We have four in our calendar year, and in the church calendar year, there's six. So we start with Advent, Christmas, and now we're in the season of Epiphany. And then we go to Lent, Easter, and Pentecost. But since we're in Epiphany, I wanted to talk about that today and explain it. Epiphany. The word means to make manifest, which means to make known. And how is Jesus made known? So He was born, that's Christmas time, and Jesus was born in where? Bethlehem. Okay, then three wise men called Magi came to visit Him. So the season of Epiphany celebrates the coming of the Magi, and then they celebrate the baptism of Jesus, and then finally his first miracle, which I'm going to show today, when Jesus turned water into wine. Now, is that empty?
No.
What's in there? Oh, there's some dust in there, maybe. Something in there. I should have washed it before I brought it today, I guess. Well, Jesus went to a wedding in Cana, and when he was there, they ran out of wine. So his mother said they have no wine, and so Jesus had to make the water into wine. So he told them to go fill these jugs up with water. So he took water, and they filled it up, see? Well, I'll put some more in. And then he told them to take the water from one of the jugs that he had had them fill up with, the jugs filled up with water, and take it to them and to the head steward and show it to him. And so he did, and when he went there, instead of water, look what came out. Wine. Now, this prefigures communion. And so communion is a sacrament. It's a gift God gives us. As I mentioned, we all come to church to receive from God. That's what worship means, God giving something to us. Not that we're going to come and give something God needs, because God doesn't need anything from us, really. But he comes and gives us again. And so we get tired during the week, and we get wore out, so we come back to God, because now we have drained ourselves, so to speak. And there's, can I have one of those again? And now, can you hold on to that, please? Thank you. And then we come back here because you see, there's nothing. See, we're empty. Put more water in? Well, we come back to church, and God gives us more, and he comes and forgives us. Hold that, please. And see, now we go back out into the world, and we work, and we get tired, and we need to hear that God loves us. God loves us, but how do we know God loves us? Show me that you love me, God. We need something physical we can see. Can I have one of those? So we come back again to church, where God gives to us, as I mentioned at the beginning. And when we come back to church, God will come. Oh, I filled it too much. Come out so fast. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it goes on and on, and the cycle keeps going. Oh, can you hold on to that, please? Thank you. I'm making a mess. And we come back because we've already gotten dry again. See? There's nothing in there.
I heard something.
Yeah, you heard something, because you see, there's always something. God's grace is never empty, and it comes to us again. So you can hold on to that. Okay? Now, let us pray. Let us pray, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for your never-ending love for us, that you're always there to nurture us, to forgive us, and you ask us to do the same for one another. So give us your Holy Spirit that we may love and nurture one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, go get your snack from Dacia. And when Dacia's done giving you the snack, I'm going to ask Dacia to go get a paper towel. Well, thank you. You're ahead of her already. I didn't know that was going to come out so fast. I got purple fingertips. Thank you, Dacia. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, let us begin now with a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love which sustains us from day to day. We thank you for your Spirit which has called and gathered us here this morning. Now we ask that you pour that Spirit into our hearts in a special way, that our ears might be opened, our eyes might be opened, that we might receive your word, and we too become fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls the disciples to share the good news, the gospel with others. And in doing so, they are to be of one mind, as the Apostle Paul writes. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in human form, and so forth. You know that text. We are to be of one mind. We are to be in unity. But the disciples were not always of one mind, were they? One day as they were walking along, Jesus noticed they were arguing. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And what they were arguing about was who is going to be the greatest. They had seen Jesus do wonderful things, exorcise the devil, yes, and heal people, and so forth. In other words, he had displayed power, and they thought they were going to be part of this power, and they were going to gain fame, and they wanted to know who would be the most famous. So they were thinking of themselves, and Jesus tells them that if you want to be great, the greatest one among you will be the servant of all, the one who empties himself and becomes a servant. That's who is the great one. So Jesus has to remind them what unity consists of. Unity is found not in competing to who is going to be the best, but in being a servant of all. Unity is found in a common bond in servanthood. The church didn't remain united for long either, did it? Already in the New Testament, we read where the church is divided because there are different leaders preaching a different gospel. People are even saying, "I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Cephas, I was baptized by someone else." And Paul is saying, don't be that way. Don't start getting into cliques, like we see today in so many places, whether it's at the workplace or in school among the children, these cliques that form, and then one starts to bully the other. There is no unity, you see. The church had that right from the beginning. And so Paul has to write, "I am preaching to you." Now this took an absolute positive affirmation of Paul on his part that he was absolutely right. I preach the right gospel. And if someone preaches to you a gospel other than mine, don't listen to them. May they be an anathema, thrown out for their false teaching and preaching. I teach the right gospel, says Paul. In fact, he's so bold as to say, if you want to imitate someone, imitate me, Paul says. And then we would be in unity. Because Paul saw the great danger of all these false teachings. And it continued. From then on, every generation, century after century, the church is always fighting against these heresies that come up and always dividing the church. Well, why is that? It's because evil is in the world. Satan is in the world. Satan is always at work to destroy the church, to destroy you and to destroy me. And so we always have to be alert and on our toes. Listen carefully, as the Apostle Paul writes, test the spirits. See for yourselves which one makes sense, which one is right. Anything that teaches disunity is not of the Spirit. If it teaches disunity, it is not from Christ. Yet God does not stop calling people to service. Even though there's division within the church for the last 2,000 years, the church is still the church. It's the body of Christ. It's where God chooses to bring the gospel of salvation to people. Only through the church does the gospel come and is it preached. So we have to be in the church and protective of the church, that the church is still where we need to be. And so that's why we gather here in this worship area. Long, long ago, they started to call the church rooms by different names. So where you are sitting right now, what is it called? The sanctuary is correct. And the sanctuary has two parts, what you're sitting in and up here. Now, this is called the chancel. As soon as you take a step up, it's called the chancel. Now, the chancel is where the altar is. And it's got a communion rail around it. And I wonder if this was ever shared with you. Do you know where a communion rail came from? David's shaking his head. Okay, that's where this specific one came from. Thank you. But I meant communion rails in general. But that was, thanks, David. In the early church, the sacrament is what they gathered to celebrate every day. And they didn't have church buildings. They met in people's houses. And the people's houses were like what I saw years ago when I was in Tanzania for a few months to teach. They had no doors. So you'd go there and there were no doors. And so the goats and the cattle could come in too, just like they did 2,000 years ago. So they'd have a table and they'd put the bread and wine and the goats would come and nibble on the bread, right? Well, you didn't want that, so you put a fence up. You put a fence up around the table where the communion bread and wine were. And that fence, the people would stand on one side and the priest would hand the bread and wine over to them. The fence eventually was called the communion rail. This communion rail comes from the practice of having a fence to protect the bread and the wine from the cows and the goats. Huh? That's where it came from. So God keeps calling us, and we come and we set in this area here, which is called the nave, which is a Latin word for ship. We're all in this ship together. We're in this boat together. And we're either going to reach the shore, salvation, heaven together, or we're going to sink. There is no such thing as individual salvation. God and Christ never intended to save one person. He saves the church, the body, a bunch of people. And you saw, we are in the boat, the nave. And we are sailing along, and we are reading our Bible, learning God's word for us, and we're learning truth. So God calls people into his service, and he calls people into other services too. Our common call comes to all of us through our baptism. In the waters of baptism, you were called to be a child of God, to be an imitator of God, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. Only God can do this. Jesus says that. For people, for you, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So every day, God is at work in each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit in the process we call sanctification. Sanctification means to be being made holy. So God makes us holy through the forgiveness of our sins when we come and take the bread and the wine and drink and through the spoken word. So our common call that we all have is through baptism, to be a child of God. But then God also calls us to a vocation. Each one of us is given different gifts, to be farmers, to be teachers, to be construction workers, to be other things, to serve the common good. The body has many parts, says Paul. There's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye, there's an ear. What if you took a part away? The body wouldn't be whole. So we need all of each gift that God gives to us. So together we are whole. When we're missing somebody, we're not whole. Our call is to serve. The church exists for the purpose of proclamation. The church exists for the purpose of proclamation. Do you feel your call? Who is calling you? Where is your call coming from? Where is your call leading you? That's what we struggle with in our daily life. Sometimes people struggle with their faith in God, and that's good because it causes us to search. And as we search, we dig deeper, and our faith is then strengthened over and over again. Sometimes we fall away from our faith. That's not good. Then we need others who, by their call, will lead us back. When I can no longer pray, others will pray for me. When I'm sick, someone will pray for me. When you're sick, I'll pray for you, see? We struggle sometimes in our calls. There is the story of a young farmer who wasn't certain what he should be doing with his life. So one early spring day, he prayed to God and asked God for guidance. Show me what I should do with my life. He was surprised when all of a sudden the clouds started to move quickly in the sky, and they came together and they formed the large letters, PC. He looked up and he said, that's what the Lord wants me to do, preach Christ. So he sold his farm and became a minister. In just a few years, he realized he'd made a mistake. He was not happy. He was just terrible. So he prayed to God, why did you have me do this, Lord? And a voice came and said, I never told you to preach Christ. I told you to plant corn. You're a farmer. We struggle with our calls. We got to know, is that the call I really have? When I was young, I didn't pray to God as to what he wanted me to do. I had my own ideas as to what I wanted to do and be. Well, one night, it was a summer night in 1969 in Eagle Bend. You all know where Eagle Bend is. I was working road construction at south of Wadena, between Wadena and Long Prairie. Bertha Hewitt, Eagle Bend on Highway 71. I was sleeping upstairs in a rented house. My dad was in one bedroom, I was in another, an uncle and a cousin in another one. And God came to me in a dream. And when I woke up that next morning, I was scared to death because I knew I'd had a dream and I also knew it was real. And God had called me to go preach the gospel. But he had said, not yet. You're too young. Of course, I declined. He didn't hear me. When you're 25, I'll provide the way. Well, I went to work, got married, went to work. I was 17 years old that summer of 69, 17. Years later, I'm working at a plant in St. Cloud. It was sold. The company I worked for, an American company, it was sold to a Swiss company. And they put out an employee's handbook, and in the handbook it said the company would pay for continued education for any employee. So I went in and talked to the personnel manager. I said, "Is this true?" And he said, "Yes." How old do you think I was that year? I was 25. Next year I enrolled in St. John's University. Instead of going to St. Cloud State, I went to St. John's University and majored in theology. So my undergraduate degree is in Roman Catholicism. It's in theology, but at St. John's it's Roman Catholicism. And I went there for 5 years, and then from there to the seminary, and everything was provided. My company paid for my education at St. John's. When I got down to the cities, and there's a lot more to this story, all along God always provided everything. Every time I hit a snag, bam, ran into something, boom, it just fell because it was as God said it would be. When I got down to the cities, I sold my house, thought I'd have to pay for seminary, and the church Judy and I were members at in St. Cloud for 9 years came and said, "We're going to pay your tuition." And I said, "No, you're not. I don't want to be a burden on the church." And the pastor said, "Well, you think about it." He come back and said, "Is it okay now? We're going to pay your tuition." And I said, "No, I'll pay my own." He says, "Think about it." He came back a third time and says, "Can we pay your tuition?" I said, "No." And he said, "That's it. I've given you 3 chances. This is how it's going to be. We are going to pay your tuition. We've already decided." So I get down to seminary in my little country church, which was smaller than this church, contacted me out of the blue and just said, "We hear you're going to the seminary." "Yes." "Well, we're so happy. And we've gotten together and we decided we're going to pay all your books and all the related expenses for you at the seminary and housing." See? When God decides, God decides, and it is done. Huh? And I was surprised at all the students that were there that first year that said, "I don't know if I should be here. I really don't know if I should be here." Well, they had to take a psychological test also. A company they hired has done it for years, and they give you a very long psychological test to see if you're a nut or not. And then afterwards they share it with you. And the one who shared all the information, that 3-hour test with me, said that, "I've been doing this for years and you're the only one I know of, my personally or any of the others, that these counselors that do this, these psychologists I mean, you're the only one who's ever gotten 100 on your conviction that you've received a call from God. Nobody has ever gotten 100 before. You're the first one," he said. "You are absolutely convinced God has called you." I said, "Well, he did, so." But others weren't sure, see, and they dropped out the first year, the second year, after their internship year. They'd come back their senior year, finish it, and quit. Go into the ministry, and a year or two later, quit. You've got to be sure of your call. You've got to be sure of your call in life, too, with your vocation that you have been given. You've got to be sure of your call. What has been your call? Some people think that there isn't much I can do, and I've run into that over the years so many times. People come to me and tell me, "Pastor, I'm just worthless." You're not worthless. I don't contribute at all. You contribute a lot. Some older lady will come and say, "I can't do anything anymore." Just being in church, your presence, that's a lot. That's all you have to do is come and take up a pew and let the others see you. You make us stronger just by your very presence. That's your call. You are a gift to me. Let all of us be a gift to you. See? As we work and serve, we are called to live in harmony with one another. The call to follow Jesus is a call to unity. Within the body of Christ, there is no room for divisiveness. There's plenty of room for diversity, but there's no room for divisiveness. And we accomplish this by submitting ourselves to God's will, to the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Remember that the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, generosity, and self-discipline. With these attributes, we are one in Christ, and we share the gospel of Christ by our very presence among one another. As one saint of old once said, go share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It all begins by surrendering oneself to God's will. In other words, repent. Get rid of your pride and your greed, your hate, your anger, your evil ways. Open yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Become a new creation in Christ. You have been born again. Live as such. Martin Luther once said that music and poetry are the highest forms of speech. Music and poetry are the highest forms of speech. I'd like to end by sharing some words in poetic form with you. The first is a poem by a person named James Richards, which fits in with our gospel text for today, the calling of the disciples. I owned a little boat a while ago and sailed the morning sea without a fear. And whether any breeze might fairly blow, I'd steer the little craft afar or near. Mine was the boat and mine the air and mine the sea, not mine a care. One day there passed along the silent shore, while I my net was casting in the sea, a man who spoke as never man before. I followed him, new life begun in me. Mine was the boat, but his the voice and his the call, yet mine the choice. Once from his boat he taught the curious throng, then bade me let down nets out in the sea. I murmured but obeyed, nor was it long before the catch amazed and humbled me. His was the boat, and his the skill, and his the catch, and his my will. And finally, to you children, and this is for adults also, but this is the ending of a poem that a wonderful lady named Rosie Runglin read at my ordination. So when I got ordained in 1986, I got a hold of my Sunday school teacher when I was a little child of these children's age sitting right here. First grade, maybe I was. And then she was superintendent for years. I remember Rosie, she always had a smile. So I asked her if she would come and say something and if she would participate in the laying on of hands at my ordination. And she was delighted to do so. But she got up and she read this poem, and this is how it ends. So children, pay attention. This is for you. Hold high the torch. You did not light its glow. 'Twas given you by other hands, you know. I think it started down its pathway bright the day the Maker said, let there be light. And he once said, who hung upon Calvary's tree, you are the light of the world. Go, shine for me. So children, in your daily lives, go shine. Mothers and dads, go shine. Grandpas and grandpas and grandmas, go shine. All of you, you are the light of the world. Remember your call. Live in unity with one another, and you will make a difference in this world, a bigger difference than you can possibly imagine. Go shine for me. Amen. We continue with our offering hymn. It's not what's printed, "My Faith Looks Up to Me." No, it's from the blue book with one voice, "You Have Come Down to the Lakeshore," number 784, if you want to use the book. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. "You Have Come Down to the Lakeshore." Let us pray. O O Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the darkness of our sin and let us ever rejoice in the beautiful brightness of your Son, Jesus, our Lord, whose Spirit enlivens us all and calls us to follow him. Encourage us, Heavenly Father, to cast the gospel far and wide in order to bring the good news of Jesus to people everywhere. Give us willing hearts to do the ministry you have gifted us to do. Protect those whose lives are endangered by this cold winter. We pray especially for the elderly and the very young who are most vulnerable. Heal those who call upon you for wholeness and health. Restore them to the fullness of health according to your great mercy. Give peace to those who are dying, strength to those who are recovering from surgery and accidents, and comfort to those who mourn. We ask you to give a blessing to those who celebrate birthdays this week, that they might celebrate with joy the wonderful gift of life that you have given them, the gifts you have given them to share and make not only their lives better, but the lives of those around them. Help us to grow daily in our faith as we are being changed into the very likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us now pray together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
I'd like to ask you to join me in singing our doxology as our time together this morning comes to a close.
Praise God from all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Please stand for the benediction. Will the Lord bless you and keep you? The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Well, go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it should have been gracious, Lord, but you said the right answer.